Not that I could ever do a backflip, but I could do backflips when I think of my sins being put away and made a complete end of. I have entitled the message for this morning, History, His Story. History. Well, history is everything that's happened up to this point. You have a history. You have a personal history. I have a personal history. And history is everything that's taken place in my life, in your life, in the life of the world up to this point. History is His story. Now, in the passage that I just read, Abraham is given a detailed prophetic vision of history before it took place. 400 years of history. Now, 400 years, think about that time. 401 years ago, the pilgrims landed in Plymouth. You think of all the history that has taken place in that 400-year period. A lot of things have taken place. And the Lord gives Abraham this detailed vision of 400 years of history, what would take place with his descendants. He tells them in this passage of Scripture that they'll go into Egypt and become a nation of slaves. They were the ones who built the pyramids. His seed, his descendants, would become a nation of slaves for 400 years. And then, we read in verse 14, the nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Now this is talking about the 10 plagues and his judgment upon Egypt. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. You know, the Egyptians are going to be so happy to get them out of there after what took place. They start giving them everything they got. Get out of here. Here it is. Here it is. They go out with great substance and great wealth. And then he tells Abraham, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. He was 175. But in the fourth generation, they, your descendants, will come here again to this land. They're going to be delivered from Egypt. They're coming back again to this land. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, the Amorites and their iniquity has not yet been completed. God saw that. And God is going to await for their iniquity to be fulfilled. So he's going to dispossess them from this land and bring his people in. Now, he didn't bring his people back to the land because they were good. He got rid of the Amorites because they were bad. They were evil. Their iniquity had not yet been completed. And when it is, he's going to dispossess them, and the children of Israel will come back into this land. Now, I think it's interesting that Joseph, the great grandson of Abraham, talked about this vision before he died. Do you remember there in Genesis chapter 50? He said, you're going to go back to the land, just like Abraham said you would. And when you go, I want you to take my bones with you. I'll have been dead for several hundred years. Get my bones and bring them back to this promised land, which indeed they did. And when God appeared, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. This is 400 years after this promise has taken place, verse 23 of Exodus chapter 2. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. Now, I don't think they knew who God was at this time, but God knew who they were. I want God to know me, don't you? I think of what Paul said to the Galatians, now that you've known God, or rather are known of God. I want him to know me. And The Lord heard this sigh, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But this is the covenant he's referring to. God remembered this covenant, and God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. And hence we're given 400 years of history. History. His story. And with regard to your personal history, I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever, your history has something to do with his story. Now, history begins with the purpose of God. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." I love that word. You know a word you won't find in the Bible? Plan. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. That's ridiculous. God has a purpose. He works all things according to the purpose of his own will, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, people who are foolish enough to debate with this, you know, I think of the Lord saying, "Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father." He controls everything and everybody and every event, and his will is always done. He's the God of purpose. And someone who's foolish enough to debate over predestination and God's purpose are only doing what they were predestinated to do. I like that. You see, God is completely sovereign over the free and the uncoerced actions of men. Yes, you do what you want to do. You can't say, "Well, I sin because God determined me to sin. It's his fault. He's responsible." No, you do what you want to do. But God is completely sovereign and in control of everything you do and everything you think. Now, everything that happened in this 400-year time slot was ordered by God, just like everything else. The lot, the wise man said, is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, perhaps you're familiar with the story of Joseph. This is so important in this time of 400 years in Egypt. Joseph is the great-grandson of Abraham. And you know the story how Joseph has dreams that he's going to be the top dog. His brothers hate him. They despise him. They sell him into slavery. He goes into Egypt. He's a slave. He's put in a prison in Egypt. He's a slave. And through an amazing process of events, he interprets Pharaoh's dream. He tells about the famine. All of a sudden, he is made through this process of events the most powerful man in all of Egypt. If you were going to have food, it was up to him. And through this process, he brings Jacob, his daddy, all of his brethren into Egypt, and there they are. And they are at one time favored while Joseph was around, but the scripture says another Pharaoh arose, which knew not Joseph. And they were enslaved for 400 years, making the pyramids. And then at the appointed time, God sends Moses as their deliverer. God judges Egypt with the 10 plagues. He brings his people out. The Red Sea is parted. The Egyptians have given them great substance. And they come back to the promised land. The Amorites are dispossessed. You know, two times God said to Israel, "Your daddy was an Amorite." And in order to enter the promised land, in order to enter heaven, the Amorite is going to have to be dispossessed. Now let's go back to our text in Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And then he's given this prophetic vision of the next 400 years. And really, the whole gospel is found in this. He said in verse 13, he said unto Abraham, know of a surety. I like that. I want to know of a surety, don't you? I want to know for sure. And he says, know for sure. Know of a surety that thy seed, thy descendants, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, Egypt, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them. The Egyptians shall afflict them for 400 years. Now, he talks about the seed of Abraham. How many times do we find that in the New Testament? The seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. If ye be Christ, then are ye the seed of Abraham. Now, the seed of Abraham, his descendants, this represents the seed of Christ. That's the first purpose of this, the seed of Christ going into this strange land. I've heard preachers and theologians, and whatever those kind of things are, but they talk about the federal headship of Christ. Have you ever heard that term? The federal headship of Christ. And the way they use that is that Christ is the federal head of his people, the way the president is our federal head. And he is our federal head. You know, he represents the United States, our president. But you know what? Our president doesn't know me. He ain't never heard of me. I'm nothing to him. That's why I don't really care for the term the federal headship of Christ over his people. No. He's the seminal head. We are his seed. He knows us. Let me show you this in the scripture. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Hold your finger there in Genesis 15, but I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed, there's that word. Now, before I go on, let me remind you of something that took place in Hebrews chapter 7. Think of this concept of a seed. When Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, you know who else did? His great-grandson, Levi. You see, he was in the loins of his father. He was in the seed of his father. So when Abraham paid those tithes, his seed paid those tithes. When Jesus Christ kept God's law, his seed kept God's law. I kept God's law. When Jesus Christ died, his seed died, punished under the wrath of God. I was punished. My sin was punished. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, his seed was raised from the dead. Now, that's the picture. What the person does, the seed does. Christ, our seminal head. Now, let's read this verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You see that? That promise to Abraham's seed. Who is Abraham's seed that the promise was made to? Jesus Christ and all in him. He says, not and to seeds as of many, but one seed. Abraham's seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 26 of the same chapter, Galatians chapter 3. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, when he died, you died. They've put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. For if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, if you're Christ, you're a Jew. You're a Hebrew. These are the true Jews. These are the true Hebrews. The seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. All in him. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now the promise of salvation of his seed was made to him, the Lord Jesus, and every blessing we have is in him. Ephesians 1:3, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's why we have every blessing. Now, back to our text in Genesis 15. Verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety, know this for sure, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a strange land that is not theirs. Now, this is talking, obviously, about the children of Israel going into Egypt and that horrible life they had, even when they were made to make bricks without straw and build the pyramids. What a miserable lifestyle that was. But this is also talking about the seed of God coming into this world. And you know, he was a man of sorrows, wasn't he? Acquainted with grief, the scripture says. As a matter of fact, Psalm 88:15, he said, I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. That is his life as the sin-bearing substitute. When he came into this world, he knew that he was going to be forsaken by God. And he came into this world, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. All his seed was in him. What he did, they did. He kept the law. His seed kept the law. He suffered the wrath of God. His seed suffered the wrath of God. He was raised from the dead. His seed was raised, the seed of Abraham. You see, this is all of our hope, the seed of Abraham. This promise that God made to Christ, the seed, and all those in him. That's our hope. You see, the moment Christ died, all of the elect were justified. You know what that means? That means if Jesus Christ died for you, you have no sin to be condemned for. You stand before God without guilt. Not just as if you never sinned, but you never sinned. You stand before God, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. This is the heritage of the seed of Christ. What he did, they did. They stand before God justified, perfectly, completely, eternally, gloriously, actually justified. That's why he came in the flesh, to make a way for God to be just and to justify him which believeth in Jesus. Now, listen to this real carefully. Right now, you stand before God either justified or you stand before God condemned. And God will meet you on the ground you want. Do you want to be found in him only and have only his righteousness? God will meet you there. Do you want to stand in your own works? God will meet you there if that's what you want. You know, there's nobody that can say, well, I wanted to be saved by his grace, but I wasn't elect. Christ didn't die for me, therefore, no hope for me. I wanted to be saved by grace, but he said, no. If you come into God's presence in the footing of your own works because that's what you want to do, you're going to do what you want to do. People do what they want to do, don't they? There are people who want to come into God's presence only in Christ, no other way. There are people who want to come in their works. Well, God will meet you wherever you want to come. Now he says in verse 13, he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they serve will I judge. And what's going to happen? And afterward, they shall come out free, not slaves anymore, free, with great substance. Now, understand this. Judgment has already taken place. You know, people talk about Judgment Day, and the sentence will be handed out on Judgment Day. But judgment has already taken place. When Jesus Christ died, judgment had already taken place. My judgments are, now the sentence is going to be handed out on the last day, whether or not you looked to Christ or whether you looked at your own works. But judgment has already taken place. Now, what's going to happen? Well, that the nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And I love the way the Lord judged the Egyptians. Old Pharaoh said, well, y'all can go, but leave the cattle behind. Moses said, not a hoof will be left behind. Not a hoof. I'm going to have all my people. Not one of them will be lost. Every single one will be saved. Not a hoof will be left behind. And that the Lord parts the Red Sea. They march through on dry land. When Pharaoh and his hordes came after, the water came back down. I love the way the scripture says, their wheels drave heavily. The Lord troubled them at that time. Their wheels drave heavily. There they were. What's going to happen to us? They saw the children of Israel get back up. Here we are. No water comes down on them. The Lord judged them. All judgment took place. And the children of Israel came out, the scripture says, with great substance. Well, what is that great substance? Well, in their case, it was silver and gold. It was all kinds of materials and everything they were going to be used to make the tabernacle in the wilderness. I mean, you think of the riches that were involved in that, but they had all that stuff that was given to them. But you think of the great substance that every believer possesses. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Dwayne read this in the back. First John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Now let me stop there for just a moment. Do you know as long as there's something for you to do, you're not going to love God? You'll be scared of Him. You're going to resent Him. You're going to think He's too hard on you. But as long as you think there's something out there that you haven't done that you need to do in order for God to please you, you will never love Him. Not the God of the Bible. You might love a God that you feel comfortable with, that you've made up, that's not existing in the first place. But the living God, you won't love as long as there's anything you need to do to please God. The only way that your love will be made perfect is if you see that everything God requires of you, you have. And He's pleased with you. He's not disappointed in you. He's not angry with you. He is pleased with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the only way your love will be made perfect. If you think there's something missing, you ain't gonna love Him. You really won't. Now let's go on reading. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now I want you to think about that scenario. Standing before a thrice holy God in judgment and having boldness. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved from these I am, from sins, tremendous curse and shame. Boldness on the day of judgment. Now how? My soul, let's judge me for the last 24 hours as far as my experience goes. Judgment, the wicked things I thought, the wicked things I've done, judgment and boldness. Come on now, how? Look at this statement. Because as he is, the seed, so are all his seed. As he is, so are we in this world. Whatever he is, perfect, righteous, pleasing to God, holy, accepted, altogether lovely. Go on naming it as he is. Me too. Because I'm in him, the seed. As he is, so are we in this world. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Now back to our text. God says to Abraham, after he talks about what's going to happen to his seed in that 400-year period of history, he says in verse 15, to Abraham, individually, and this is said to every believer, and thou shalt, not maybe you will, not I hope you do, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. You see, Abraham and his seed go into death with peace. With peace. Now, I don't know about, there are believers who die probably with not a great deal of assurance. And they're afraid they're going to wake up in hell when they die. They start looking to themselves. But you know what? They go to the grave in peace because Christ is their peace. There are believers who die that will die in such pain, physical torment, that they won't even be able to think of anything but that. That's all they're going to know. But you know what? They're going to go to their grave in peace. There are other believers who will die in the full assurance of faith, shouting hallelujah as they go. And they're going to go to the grave in peace. Now somebody says, how is it that these different experiences, some being in so much pain they can't even think about anything else, some probably scared to death, worrying what's going to take place, some with full assurance, no worries. How is it they all go into the grave with peace? Because Christ is their peace. That's why. Because they're just like that Pharisee or that publican who when he went to the temple, the Lord said, I tell you, that man went down to his house. Doesn't say feeling peace. Doesn't say forgiven. Doesn't say having shown mercy. It says he went down to his house justified. No guilt. No sin. Now, did he feel justified? I don't know. You know, we're not even told what he felt. But I know what he was. He went down to his house justified rather than the other who was so high on himself. If you would have asked that Pharisee, where are you going to go when you die? He said, I'm going to heaven. Good grief, look at my life. Look at all the things I've done. I've paid tithes of all that I possess. I've not been an extortioner. I've not been unjust. I've not been an adulterer. I'm certainly not like this miserable Pharisee beating on his breast. You're going to go to heaven when you die? Absolutely. No, you're not. But I tell you who is. That poor publican who went down to his house justified. You see, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, saith the Spirit, yea, their works do follow them. Now, they don't come in front as the cause of their salvation. They don't walk along the side as the evidence of their salvation. If you can look at your life and say, I must be saved, look how I'm living, you've missed Christ altogether. But there is proof that they did believe what they said they believed. And look what he says in verse 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Whenever a believer is buried, it's a good old age, isn't it? It's good. It's all good. It's all good. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, this is an important detail. You're not going to come back here. You see, this land, the seed is the promise of the gospel. The land is heaven. The seed is Christ. The land that you're going to come back to is heaven. Now, you're not going to be able to come back here until the iniquity of the Amorites is complete. The Amorites were a wicked people. And they're going to get to where they're so bad that they're going to be dispossessed from the land. Now, remember this. Israel is not brought into the land because they were good and the Amorites are bad. They were brought into the land because of the wickedness of the Amorites. They were dispossessed. But here's the point. Two times God says to Israel, your father was an Amorite. You're not going to get into heaven till your father is gone. You're not going to get into heaven until your old nature is put into the grave. And when your old nature is put in the grave, you're not going to deal with sin anymore. It's gone. It's taken away. And it's been dispossessed. You know, that's what... death to a believer is the best day of your life. Your sinful nature will be dispossessed. It will be no more. You will be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You're going to be like Him. Now, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Paul put it this way in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ. You know what I love about that is that doesn't even make grammatical sense, but it makes more spiritual sense than anything I've ever heard. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You're going to go to the grave in a good old age, and that Amorite, he's going to be dispossessed. He's going to be gone. And you'll be in my presence without sin. History truly is his story. He wrote it. It's for his glory. He's the subject. He's the object. And somebody says, well, where does an unbeliever fit in there? Well, even the destruction of the unbeliever is for the fulfillment of the glory of his justice. If I go to hell, you know what? It's going to glorify Jesus Christ. It's going to glorify his justice. It's going to glorify his purpose. If I'm saved, I'm saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. History is his story. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for who you are. And Lord, in the high and holy name of Christ, we together ask in his name that you would be pleased to make yourself known to each person here according to your will, for Christ's sake. We thank you for the gospel. In the name of Jesus Christ, thy blessed Son, we pray. Amen.